Well, this evening we have arrived at the fourth day of God's physical creation, which for the time being will take us back to Genesis chapter 1, please. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1 and verse 14. The fourth day. And God said, "Let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and years. And let them be for light in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the darkness or the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day." And God will bless His precious word. Now, as most of you know, except for maybe a newcomer or two, that we're comparing the two creations. The physical creation, which Ephesians 3:9 says was created by Christ Jesus. And then what the Bible calls a new creation, or the born-again family, the saved race, children of God. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, was the language of Ephesians 2:10. In a union with His Son, a new race, a spiritual creation. We saw it all began with darkness on day number one, and God said, "Let there be light." And we saw the parallels between the two. Then we saw the creation of heaven. And last night we found ourselves in day number three, where we found the planet started out buried beneath the water. On the third day, that buried planet comes up, and the waters are separated, and the dry land, earth, touches what God calls heaven, and then there's fruit. And we learn some lessons from that. But now, once there is fruit, fruitful vegetation, organic life, we come to the fourth day. And on the fourth day, as we read, it has to do with lights in the heaven. God, as it said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven," in verse 14. Now, you will see that these lights will have to do in the spiritual creation with the great privilege God has called us to, not only bearing fruit, but equipping us to be His ambassadors, to reflect His glory, to be His witnesses, to be a testimony for Him. Now, let's look at it on the level first of the physical creation. You look here about these lights, first of all, their location. Look at the location of these lights in verse 14. "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven." And then again in verse 15, "Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven." And then again verse 17, "And God set them in the firmament of the heaven." So the location of these lights that would give light upon the earth will be what God calls heaven. And of course, as you know, as we learned last night, you and I, as believers, the new creation, our place is in heaven, the very location that we are, in the words of Ephesians 2:6 in review, who has raised us up together with Him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That we are seated in the heavenly places in connection with Him, the body of the risen head. And so we find lights in the heaven, and indeed, you find a spiritual creation involved in the heavenlies, hopefully with our affection on things above. But not only do you see the location of the light, you see, if you will, the area of the ministry of these lights. Look at the area of the ministry of these lights again. If you look at verse 15, "And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so." And then again, you see that again at the end of verse 17. "And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." While they are heavenly celestial bodies, their area of ministry is on planet earth. And indeed, while we are in the heavenlies with Christ, yet we're called here in a dark world, as we'll see, to bear testimony and witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed to give light upon the earth. So we see the location of these lights, but the area of the ministry of these lights. Also, you see the multi-purpose of these lights, or the different purposes of these lights. Let's just look at it quickly again in verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. So one of the reasons is to divide the day from the night. It is to maintain a separation between night and between day. And of course, one of the callings of the church. We'll quote a verse we quoted the other night in 2 Corinthians 6:14. To be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And what righteousness or what fellowship hath light with darkness? We need to maintain in our lifestyle, as we will see, a separation in a world of darkness. There must be a contrast. And we maintain a division, if you will, between a dark world and the things of God. As Ephesians 5:11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And so we are to be a contrast, indeed in a dark world on earth, and yet to divide that night and the light from the night and so on. Well, there's another purpose in verse 14. Not only to divide the day from the night, but you look at the end of verse 14, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Well, signs, you know, give guidance. Before our digital watches and computers, the mariners and so on used to go by the stars in their navigation. And they used to have the sundial for time. And all these heavenly bodies provided us signs, that is, guidance in life. And for seasons. Well, you see, the lights have to do with seasons. You know, as our planet rotates, that is, orbits around the sun once a year, that determines a year in 365 days. And 5 hours and 48 minutes and 48 seconds. And it will determine years. And you know it determines seasons. Depending on where you live on the sphere will be how cold it will be. And what we call winter, it's when the face of the earth is farthest from the sun in its yearly orbit. And that's called winter. And it's colder depending on where you live on the sphere and so on. So it does the seasons and the days as it orbits on its axis once a day and so on. And years. So it will be for signs, it will be for guidance, it will be for seasons and days and years and so on. And then as verse 15 says, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. One of the main purposes is to give light upon the earth. Heavenly bodies in heaven, but to give light upon the earth. And then you see another purpose in verse 16. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And so there are two great lights, one called the greater light, which we call the sun, and is called the sun, and then the lesser light, which is called the moon, and reflects from the light of the sun, to rule the night, and he made the stars also. And so we see the location of these lights. We see their area of ministry on earth, though they're located in what God calls heaven. And we see some of the different purposes of these lights on the fourth day. And they all teach us about the spiritual creation and the calling and purpose of the church, the spiritual creation in Christ Jesus. I'd like you to start out in the New Testament by going to Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1. May I remind you again of the order. Before God set these lights in the heaven, first there was fruitful vegetation. You will see in the New Testament, for us to be effective lights in a dark world, we need to be bearing fruit and to be in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know there are qualifications for elders and for deacons. Before they can be an effective light, they have to have certain character qualifications. I'm reminded of Timothy in Acts 16. He was well reported of the brethren. And then it says him would have Paul go forth with him. Before he would have a greater ministry, he had to be faithful in what he was doing. Here we'll see in Philippians that before he talks about the ministry of testimony and light bearing, he'll speak of fruit. And that is the order. Day 3, fruit. Day 4, testimony. And the fruit bearing adds enhancement to the testimony. For example, you see the subject of fruit in Philippians 1. And we'll break in at verse 9. Philippians 1 and verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Now he's praying they'll be filled with the fruits of righteousness. But in order to be fruitful, it was necessary that their knowledge, in verse 9, that their knowledge would increase in all, their love may abound in more and more in knowledge and all judgment. You see, to be fruitful, we need to love. But that love, brothers and sisters, needs to be controlled. He wants the love to abound in what he calls all knowledge, or knowledge, and in all judgment. That is discernment. Able to discern what is bad, what is good, what is most excellent in the eyes of God. You know, many cities, and I'm sure you have them in Minnesota, that their economy and life is vital upon a river. But did you know that same river that is vital to some cities is controlled by two riverbanks? And I think it happened in Fargo. The river overflowed a couple years ago, the riverbanks. And what is vital to a community turns out to be disastrous if it's not controlled by those two riverbanks. And if love is not controlled by the twin spiritual riverbanks of knowledge and discernment, it can be disastrous. You see, listen, when you say Christ is love, we need to love and tolerate everything. No, we don't. There are six things God hates, yea, seven, Proverbs tells us. There are things in an evil world that doesn't please God. And a Christian does not love everything. There is knowledge, and there will be things we'll see that aren't worthy of love. And we need to have discernment or judgment. We hear today, you know, don't judge. Well, we do it every day in our life. You know, you go to buy a car, and you wouldn't listen to the salesman if he said, don't judge. You would say, well, he wants us and such a money. You'd look and see at the engine, how many miles on it. You'd kick the tires, maybe. You would make a judgment, and then you would decide. You know, when it comes to even buying bananas, the homemaker goes into the grocery store, 69 cents a pound, and look at all the black spots, and she makes a judgment it isn't worth it, and she puts the bananas back and maybe gets some old apples or something like that. But you see, judgments are made every day. You young people, when you look for a spouse, there will be judgments, I hope, that you are making. And yet, when it comes to spiritual things, we hear, well, don't judge. Well, it's just the opposite. Our love needs to have discernment so we can approve, in verse 10, things that are excellent. That is the very best. You know, sometimes young people will ask the question, well, what's wrong with this? Where does the Bible say you can't do it? And sometimes you can't give a chapter and verse. But maybe the question should be worded different. What's right with it? And will it glorify God? Is it the most excellent? He wants to get us to the point where our love is controlled by the knowledge of what God's will is, what pleases God, the discernment of what is best and the most excellent. And when that happens, we are filled with the fruits of righteousness. And there is fruit bearing. Once he gives the Christians this exhortation, we get to chapter 2. And in the same order of Genesis, he'll now talk about lights. You know it, but if you go to chapter 2 now of Philippians. Fruit bearing comes before the effective light bearing. Philippians 2 and verse 14. He exhorts the believers now in this area. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now he tells the believer this great ministry of shining as lights in the world. You see, when our Lord Jesus was on earth, he could say, I am the light of the world, John 8:12. But now the great ministry of the believers of the church is that he's in heaven, but we're connected with him, and we shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. But how do we shine? Well, as we've been saying, the testimony is effective as your lifestyle. So he says in verse 13 or verse 14, do all things without murmurings or complaining and disputings or arguments, for your lifestyle will affect your testimony. We should be blameless. We should be harmless as the sons of God without rebuke. People can't point a finger and say that's hypocritical, because we're in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. a dark, dark world among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You know, as you consider the moon for a minute that gives light at night, what can cause that moon to quit giving light? Well, I know a cloud can pass over it, but they're still shining somewhere. But we have what we call a lunar eclipse, where the moon, you won't see the light at all. And what causes that lunar eclipse? Well, when the world passes between the sun and the moon, all is dark. And when the world gets in our thinking and the world's ways, gets between the sun, the Lord Jesus, and us, there will be darkness in our life rather than light when the world passes between the two. And so we are to do things without murmurings, without disputings. You see, so we can shine as lights in the world. And so the ministry of the church and of individuals is testimony reflecting the light of Christ. Now, may I remind you, back in Genesis, He made two great licenses. The greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. Well, the greater light is called the sun. The lesser light does not originate light like the sun does, simply reflects the light of the sun and reflects it in the nighttime to give light on the earth at night. And that is the ministry of the church. We're in a crooked and perverse generation. We're the lesser light. Where do we get our light from? Well, where did the lesser light get its light from? Well, it got it from the greater light. You see, the scriptures will teach, brothers and sisters, that our Lord Jesus Christ is head of the church, what we are called the children of day in other scriptures. He is not king or head of the world at this present hour. You see, the greater light was to rule the day. Who rules the church? Well, it's the Lord Jesus. You see, I know sometimes we sing to children, He's got the whole world, the whole wide world in His hand. And if we mean under the sovereign purposes of God that all things, even negative things as we are hearing this morning in the providence of God, will turn out for His purposes, that's absolutely right. But if we mean He is the current manager and that the world is under His authority, then that's wrong. For 1 John 5:19, as we learned on Sunday night, that the whole world lieth in the wicked one, or under the control of the wicked one. It's under the guidance of Satan, if you will. But what is the Lord Jesus the head of? Well, He's the head of the church. Ephesians 5:23, Christ is the head of the church. You see, the greater light rules the day, and it's we that are under His authority. Then as we take His light, well, we rule the night. The lesser light rules the night. And as we reflect His word and His ways and His glory, it bears the witness of light in a crooked and perverse generation. Notice there's only one source of light for the moon. It's the sun. And there's only one source of light for the church. It's the head. We should get all our direction and all our revelation from the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not good men. Not denominational tradition or church custom. But we need to ask, what are we bearing forth? And where are we getting it from? Well, the moon gets all its light from the sun. I take you to the house of God in the Old Testament. We referred to it last night, the tabernacle. And God designed that there would be only one lampstand in it. There were no windows in the tabernacle. Any light, any glory that you would see inside that tabernacle would come from one piece of light called the lampstand. And the greater light rules the day. And we take the light from the Lord Jesus. And that is His word. And we shine it forth in word and in lifestyle. You know, I think of our Lord Jesus, who's the greater light. He's the head of the church. I think of what He said in John, or what was said about Him in John 1:4. That in Him was life, and the life was the light of all men. He's the light of all men. But then it goes on to say this in John 1:18. That no man hath seen God at any time. You see, darkness you can't see. It is light that reveals. Light dispels darkness so you can see, you can understand. But no man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And that word declared, the Greek word exogemeia, is where we get our word exegesis. It means He has interpreted Him. He has unfolded Him. That Jesus Christ has unfolded God whom no one has seen. You see, in darkness you have to guess. When I'm working with kids at camp, I'll use this illustration. I'll turn out the lights. I did this just a couple weeks ago. and I'll hold up one hand or two hands, and in pitch blackness, I'll have him guess in the darkness how many fingers I have up. And you get all kind of guesses. Can you imagine one said 12 a couple weeks ago? But anyway, you get all these guesses. Then we turn the lights on, and I'll have maybe three fingers up, and they say three. And I say, are you sure? I say, you're being dogmatic, aren't you? Oh, no, the light has revealed we know. You see, no man has seen God. How do you know what he's like? And how do you know how to be saved? And how do you know if there was a six-day creation? And how do you know if there's a heaven and hell? Scientifically, I can't prove it, for I wasn't there. But there is one who was. And he became flesh. He is the light. And he has interpreted God. He has unfolded God. He has declared God, because he dwells in the bosom of the Father. He came down from heaven, says John 3:13. You see, there are some of you here tonight, and you don't know my Father. He's still living. He's 84 years old. And if you said, I ask you, what is my Father like? You say, well, let me see. You're a little overweight, and you're very gray, so he must be very gray and very big. You would be wrong. And you say, I don't see you playing all day long. He must not have very much energy. I mean, he can outrun me. 84 years old, you know. But how come I know and you don't? I'll tell you what. I live in the same house as my Father. And therefore I know. You see, Christ is in the Father's bosom, and he has declared him. And so, brothers and sisters, we can be dogmatic on some things because we have light. It's revealed to us. And we as the church now take that light and reflect it to the world. And there's only one source of light. You know, I can't prove there were 6 days of creation scientifically. That is, I didn't observe it. But he said, the light said in Matthew 19, that in the beginning he made them male and female. He substantiates the Genesis account. You know, I can't tell you there's hell fire for the sinner. But the light told me something in Luke 16 that the rich man also died and was buried, verse 22. Verse 23, that in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. Verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I don't have to guess what it's like. The light has been there and created it, and I can know. And I don't have to guess if there's a heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. John 14:2. I don't have to guess that sinners won't get into heaven. Ye shall die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come, he said in John 8:21. We don't have to guess if born again is an option. You must be born again. John 3:7. And you see, the message that we reflect to the world is simply in the language of 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Not philosophies or spiritualization of the word, but preach the word. And so, brothers and sisters, where do we get the source of the light? The greater light rules the day. We get it from the Lord. He's the head of the church. We should only draw on His wisdom and seek His wisdom. And then we take that same light and the lesser light, well, it rules the night, and we reflect it in the dark world that we live in. Lessons from the light from Genesis. Well, there's other lessons too. I'd like you, if you would, to go to 1 Thessalonians 5, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And if you look at verse 1, remember some of the other purposes of the light. Not only to divide the night from the day, the light from the darkness. Not only to give light upon the earth. Not only the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. But it was for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Look here at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1 to the church. But of the time and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Now let me stop there for a minute. Concerning the times and seasons, I don't have to write you. You know these things, and you're not going to be surprised by them. He speaks of the great day of judgment called the day of the Lord, when God will have His day, and claims that it will come as a thief in the night. Now the analogy, brothers and sisters, of the thief in the night, it simply means unexpected, by surprise. And one of the strategies of a thief, he catches you by surprise, you're not expecting him, and he catches you off guard. You know, a thief doesn't ring the phone at 3 a.m. and say, "How are you? I'll be there in 5 minutes, you know." Well, that would ruin everything for him. And so it's the element of surprise. And the world will have no idea he's coming. I mean, they'll say peace and safety. And when they have confidence in their world order, then cometh sudden destruction, and they shall not escape. Well, that is true of the world. But you see, lights do give days and seasons and times. They're for that. But brethren, that's not true of you. Verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're not going to be surprised, for you understand the signs. You understand the days. You have made preparation, as verse 5 says. Ye are all children of the light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. So you see, we're children of the day, and there's a greater light to rule the day. That's the Lord Jesus. They're the children of the night, and the only light they have is us. And we show that by our lifestyle also. So he says in verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. You see, we have this hope. We should have love. We should have this helmet, the hope of salvation. We're prepared. Why are we prepared? Well, we understand the signs, and we understand the seasons. And that's what lights do. They form those things. And so we're prepared. And look what verse 9 says. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. And chapter 4 taught that, what we call the rapture, caught up with the Lord in the air, the dead Christians first, then those that are alive in Christ. That's how we escape the wrath of God. So you see, brothers and sisters, there are children of the night and children of the day. And he says, concerning the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. He spoke of the day of the Lord that will not take us by surprise. Why won't it? Well, the lights were for days, weren't they? You know, there's different days in the Bible. It's because there's another day in the Bible that we've come into understanding and that we witness to others that we're prepared for this day so that we are saved and will escape it, for we're not been appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the day of the Lord is a great day of judgment. It is when, as we say, you'll have your day in court. That is when God will then have His day and His wrath will fall on this sinful world. But before that happens, there's another day, and we're not in the day of the Lord yet. We'll come back here in a second. But I'd like you to go to 2 Corinthians 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Maybe for context, just look at chapter 6 for a minute. Look at this other day. There are different days in the Bible. There's the day of God, there's man's day, etc. But there is the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. But here is another day in 2 Corinthians 6:2. 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There is what the Bible calls the accepted time, the day of salvation. It is a day of grace. It is a day when God will save the repenting and believing sinner. And no matter how many sins, as we've been hearing in those wonderful testimonies, He will save you. And no matter what your religious background, He will save you if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now is the day of salvation. You see, we're involved in this day, and we have made preparation so we'll escape the day of the Lord. And that because we are given for days, this is our witness that there is a day of salvation. The wrath has not come, and you can be saved from the wrath of God. In that context of the day of salvation, look what he said just a little earlier in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. You see here, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is that new creation. Now look what we're connected with in verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now we've been given a ministry called reconciliation, where the sinner can be reconciled to God. Because this is the day of salvation, and we're connected with days, remember. Well, you look at verse 19. What verse 19 says? To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We have this great light bearing of the day of salvation, and we have a word of reconciliation. Why? Well, look what verse 19 says. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing, that is, not putting on their record book, not holding it on their account, their trespasses unto them. You know what this reminds me of? Some of you that are old enough, you'll be familiar with the word amnesty. Huh? It's usually used in wartime. We used it during the Vietnam War, which some of you will remember. And that is, we had a lot of soldiers burn their draft cards and disobey the government. They were under the punishment of the government because they didn't believe in the war. The government, to rectify that problem at one point, and I think it was 4 months, declared an amnesty. And what they meant by that is, we will not hold your trespass against the government on record. That we will forget it will ever happen if you'll come now and join back up. We will not prosecute. It is a time of amnesty, when no trespass will be left on your record book, but if you're reconciled to us, you'll have a new beginning. Well, in the cross and person of Jesus Christ, we're in a day of amnesty, the day of salvation. Look at verse 19 again. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. I will not keep them on your record book. I will not hold them against you. And there's a word of reconciliation. Look at verse 20. Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. You see, he's the greater light of the day, but he's not here. We rule the night. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Come back to God. Come to your God. Why can you do that? Verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Yes, on the cross, he was made sin for us. On our behalf, he offered himself up to God. And he dealt with the sin question. And when we trust him, even though he knew no sin, he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And God can declare us righteous by faith, because the price for sin was met. And God was satisfied in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, God is declaring amnesty. That's what the day of salvation is. An amnesty by God, that I will not hold your trespasses against you. I will not account them against you. But if you're reconciled to God, you'll be declared righteous, the righteousness of God. What a message we have. What a message. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are the lesser light that rules the night. And the only light we have, though, is the light that he has given us from our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We're connected with the day of salvation. But there's also the day of the Lord, isn't there? That we warn about. We are here for days and for seasons. And we point to a day of judgment, a day of wrath that men and women need saved from. And someday that day will come. I'd like to show you a little bit of what it's like and what will happen when the day of the Lord finally comes. If you'll go, for example, to Isaiah 13, please. Isaiah 13. And you look here at verse 6. Speaking of the burden of Babylon, but going on to the Babylon of the end, the world system that Revelation talks about, the particular part of the world system. But we won't go into the detail there, simply that this is also a far prophecy as well as a prophecy for ancient Babylon. Revelation confirms that. But look at the language of verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them, and they shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one another, their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Now watch verse 10 of Isaiah 13. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. The punishment on this world. The punishment against arrogancy and pride. The day of the Lord. And the constellations fail to give light, and the stars, and the sun and the moon. God blackens the physical lights that he put into heaven. And that's just a picture on a physical level of what happens on a spiritual level. For did you remember 1 Thessalonians 5? The children of the day are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. The church as a witness of the day of salvation will be removed. And we will not be here for the wrath of God, the day of the Lord. And so we put on the breastplate in the hope of salvation. We are going to be saved from that, for he bore the wrath of God in his own body on the tree. He took our wrath and satisfied God. So you see, we're not here for that day. We point to that day. And as God will remove the lights, a picture of it removing even the big light, the lesser light that rules the night, and will be caught up with our Lord Jesus Christ. And this world will go into a horrible period of darkness and judgment. Well, how do they know that? Well, they don't. Except we as lights, we're connected with days and seasons, and we tell them. You see, the times and seasons he talked about, the days and seasons, you have no need that I write unto you. And the signs in that. You see, what do signs do? Well, those lights also were not just for days and seasons. They were for signs. As we said, signs are like guideposts. When I came up here, I was looking at the signs in Wisconsin, and it was pointing me in the right direction toward Duluth and Minnesota. The signs guided me. You know, as he told the Pharisees, our Lord told the Pharisees in Matthew 16:3, he said, you know, you can discern the face of the sky, but cannot ye discern the signs of the times? There were signs at the first coming of Christ that if they compared them to Scripture, they should have recognized that he was the Messiah. And the day of the Lord, the judgment, and the return of Christ to earth, I'm not speaking of the rapture now, the return of Christ to earth, there are signs that we as lights are very familiar with. You know, there are at least four areas that the Bible speaks of certain conditions that will precede the day of the Lord. It will be the condition of the nations, the political alignment of the nations. It will be the condition of the church before it is raptured. It will be the condition of his chosen servant Israel and the condition of society. You know, we're connected with signs. When you come to society, for example, 2 Timothy 3:1, Paul will write, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. I understand the last days of the whole period from Christ who is coming before the age of judgment comes. But as you get into last days, it progresses, the Bible teaches. It goes on to say that men will be disobedient to parents, covenant breakers, break contracts, and marriage covenants, and so on, you know. And it names just about every sin you can think of. You say, well, man has always done that. And so he has. And it says in 2 Timothy 3:4 that they will be lovers of pleasure more or rather than lovers of God. You say, well, they've always been like that. But here's the difference. 2 Timothy 3:5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Romans 1 has a very similar list about the pagan in darkness. But now this is what we call Christendom. Those who have religion, I've listened to the testimonies, many of them start out, I was religious, but dark and sinful. And we have Christendom and religion that has a form of godliness. They will say, we love the Lord and we serve the Lord and we love people. They have a form of godliness. They're not atheists, but they deny the power thereof. the very power of the new creation, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God, they deny. It's only in form what they have. And society will have a religious, godly form, but will be void of spiritual power to live a holy life. That's the prediction of the last days when you come to society. When you come to the political alignment of the nations, it is Daniel that will tell us about that. And it, you know, it gives that big statue of Nebuchadnezzar's dream where it talked about Babylon, but that wouldn't be the nation at the end. It talked about the Medo-Persian Empire, but that wouldn't be the nation at the end. It talked about the Grecian Empire and Alexander the Great, but that wouldn't be the nation at the end. It talked about those iron legs which represented Rome, the power when our Lord Jesus was on earth. But it wouldn't even be in that final form. It would be in a form of iron and clay mixed together in the figure of 10 toes of the statue. Now, iron and clay would speak, it comes together, but it doesn't mix, it says in that sense. It adheres to one another, but doesn't become one. And so in that confederation of 10 sovereign nations, they remain their identity, but they work together as a coalition of one. A 10-toed confederation that comes out of what we call the revived Roman Empire. Daniel 2:44 says this, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed." When there is a revival of the Roman Empire, that territory, of nations that will not lose their identity, but will work in a coalition as one, and it will be 10. In those days, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. The alignment of the nation. I was in Europe recently, my wife and I. And if you're a member of one of those countries there, you do not have to take a passport out. I had to take one out because I was from America. You don't. It's just like traveling from state to state here. They now are, it's already advertised there. Some are using them. The euro dollar hasn't come into full use yet. It will be a common currency like the United States has. Working together as one, yet having their independent sovereignty and identity. Europe, the old territory of the Roman Empire, is coming into that. In the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. We see the stage being set in society, in the nations. The Lord Jesus is coming soon, and he comes for the church first, for we're not appointed unto wrath. You look at Israel, his chosen servants. You know, Hosea prophesied 600-700 years before Christ. In Hosea 3:4, that the children of Israel shall abide many days without a prince, without a king, and without a sacrifice, etc. They will not have a sovereign king of David on their throne, nor will they have a sacrifice, a temple system. For over 1,900 years, they have had no temple system. For over 2,500 years, they have had no sovereign king upon the throne. They'll abide many days without it, but it will not be permanent. It says, afterwards shall the children of Israel return, Hosea 3:5. Other prophets will teach that the children of Israel will first be back in a state of unbelief. And then later, they'll be born anew. But first in a state of unbelief. And in that state of unbelief, they will make a covenant, not with the Lord Jesus, not the new covenant, but with that man of sin. And that covenant will concern Israel and sacrificing on the Temple Mount. Today, the Jews have part of that nation back since 1948. Today, they have the capital city where the temple is of Jerusalem. And militarily, they control the Temple Mount, those 36 acres, tonight, since 1967. Because of political situation, they do not control it that way. It's still in the hands of the Muslims and so on. But we were over there, and they're talking temple. They're building pieces. I don't have a timetable, but we see Israel is moving where the Bible says she'll be sacrificing in the end time with their temple system back. And so Israel is back in the land in unbelief and talking temple. It's a big thing over there. So that nation is where it should be. We see Europe starting to align. We see society. And sadly, we see the professing church where God said it would be. You know, there are 7 assemblies in Revelation 2 and 3. And they're also a prophetic panorama of church history, the dominant characteristics. And number 7, there is no number 8. Number 7, before the heavens are opened in Revelation 4, is Laodicea. You know, he doesn't have anything good to say about that assembly. They say, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." Revelation 3:17. He says, "I have to spew you out of my mouth. That's self-confidence and materialism to think that blessing, material blessing equals my blessing. He said, you're blind, you're miserable, you're poor, you're naked. And it's not true of all the world nor all the church, every church, but it is a dominant characteristic in the 20th century of the greatest materialism the church has ever had. And the self-confidence. And yet miserably and poor in the Word of God and the passion of God, things that please Him. And there is no church number 8. And we see all these things lining up. We are, well, the lights are for signs, aren't they? And we can be ready. We can put on that breastplate and hope and righteousness and faith and so on. And we can shine and point others to it as a local assembly. For you know, a local assembly is a lampstand. That's a light bearer. And you know, the Lord Jesus in Revelation 1 shines as the sun in the strength, and He holds stars in His hand, connected with the messengers to the church. And so we are here as light bearers. May God encourage you in these similarities, that we are in the heavenlies, in what God calls heaven, but our ministry is on earth. We're to give light upon the earth. We are not the greater light. Christ is the greater light. Let's stay to the headship. Let's follow. Let's only reflect His light, not man's ideas. And let's shine upon the earth, not only as individuals, but as an assembly in an order that will show the very ways of God. And that we are connected with days. And there is a day of the Lord we warn about. But we're ready for it and should be living for it because we're in the day of salvation. And we're ambassadors for God. And we have an amnesty to declare to be reconciled to God. And we're connected with seasons. We don't have to be surprised like a thief in the night does the unsaved. And we can point to these signs and seasons and say, He's coming soon. He's coming soon. Are you ready? And are you and I as Christians living for Him as lights in a world to give light upon the earth? The activity of the fourth day and also in the new creation in Christ Jesus. Close the prayer.